Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 3. We, Lord willing, will be finishing chapter 3 and the second social test of love today. So I want to read verses 19 through the end of the chapter of chapter 3. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So we have been studying then this second part of John's second social test of love, and that given in what we have just read, verses 19 through 24. Some have considered this as a sort of digression or a parenthesis in John's argument. But it is clearly connected to the love of the brethren and should be included as part of this social test of love. So by way of review and in very brief summary fashion, we looked first at verses 19 through 20. And here John gives us two grounds for our assurance before God, or our assurance in prayer. He points back first to the love of the brethren. And hereby, or by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. John is saying that the love of the brethren that he has just finished expounding upon, this love of the brethren, where we would love the brethren to such an extent that we would lay down our lives for the brethren, this is evidence that we are of the truth. And it gives us an inward assurance. And this assurance is directly linked to our prayer and coming to the throne of grace. And then the second ground for assurance in prayer is in verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things, and deals with a troubled conscience before God. And whenever our heart accuses us or condemns us before God, the Christian has comfort to know that God knows all things. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He's greater than our hearts. Then in verse 21, John deals with having confidence before God, and in particular, confidence in prayer. Verse 23, John expands upon that and deals with confidence in answered prayer. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. But there's a prerequisite for this confidence, and that is obedience to God's Word, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And then in verse 23, after asserting this prerequisite for confidence in prayer, that it is keeping God's commandments, John gives us this succinct statement concerning the essence of God's commands. He says, and this is His commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So he summarizes God's commandments, the essence of God's commandments, in this one succinct commandment, which has two parts. It's a double-sided commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and secondly, love one another. So believing in Jesus Christ and loving one another are inseparable. So now, for our text in verse 24, John wraps up this section with this final word about God-given assurance. And he introduces to us two new ideas that have not been mentioned before. First, there is a mutual abiding of Christ in the believer and the believer in Christ. And secondly, he mentions for the first time the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit through whom this mutual abiding is effected. So that will be the outline for this message today, this twofold outline. So first, let us consider then this mutual abiding. John describes a double abiding in verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and him, and he in him. The believer dwells in Christ, and Christ in the believer. It describes an intimate spiritual union between the believer and Christ. It describes a very close communion between the believer and Christ. And we note that the verb dwelleth here is a present tense verb, that this is a continual abiding. This implies a very constant, continual, and intimate relationship with Christ. Now, this terminology of to abide in Christ and Him in us, this is biblical terminology that describes the believer's union with Christ. Now, the believer's union with Christ is a very vast subject, and it embraces the whole doctrine of salvation. In fact, it is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, the believer's union with Christ. It has its ultimate source in the eternal election and counsel of God, and it has its final fruition in the glorification of the elect. It underlines and encompasses all of redemption. And we can't possibly deal with such an inclusive doctrine in the scope of this study. However, we are going to address one aspect of our union with Christ. What John is talking about here in our union with Christ and the Spirit that dwells within us and is given to us, he is talking about our union with Christ as it relates to the Christian sanctification, as it relates to our walk with God. Now, if we consider our union with Christ, and just very basically, we have two basic aspects to our union with Christ. There is a union with Christ as our representative, as our federal head. And just as we were in Adam, we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. The believer is in Christ. He's in Christ in the sense that the guilt of our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And we have this legal position with God based upon Christ as our federal head, as our substitute. And so there is, some call this the objective part of our union with Christ. But by virtue of our union with Christ, we stand justified before God. God has declared us righteous. But that's not the union, that aspect of our union with Christ that John is speaking about here. There is an aspect of our union with Christ that is more pertinent to our study, and that is as it relates, as I said, to our sanctification. Christians usually think about their Savior outside of them, but Christ is a Savior that dwells within us. And this is vital to our walk with God, and we're exhorted to know this. And it is to strengthen us to know that we are in Christ and He in us. It's a union that is in the most intimate of terms. And so intimate is this union, this mutual abiding, that there's no earthly relationship that we can compare it to. And so it is often spoken of as being a mystical union. Because there's no, I mean, there's analogies such as the branches and the vine and a husband and a wife that try to teach us this vital union with Christ. But there's no earthly analogy that can explain it. And so it's a mystery how this is, how close it is, how intimate it is. In the big picture, well, we'll wait for that. But this part of our union with Christ, then, is what our sanctification hinges on. And this will be prominent in John's teaching here. Now he's going to mention the Holy Spirit again as we further our study in 1 John. But we looked at this, and we see that there is first a mutual abiding. And we've called this mutual abiding our union with Christ, and in particular, our union in Christ as it relates to the believer's sanctification, their walk with God, and God conforming them to the image of Christ. But now we look at how this mutual abiding is affected. And he brings us to the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit which affects this mutual abiding. So part of this nature of our union in Christ is spiritual. The nature of this union is spiritual. Spiritual refers to that which is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author and is the source of our union with Christ. Our text says, "We know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He's given us." We note this phrase, "by the Spirit." It uses the preposition ek in the Greek, which is out of or from. So it means from the Spirit. And the sense is that the Spirit is the source of our abiding in Christ and He abiding in us. It is the Holy Spirit that originates. It is the Holy Spirit that mediates as the go-between, that maintains and sustains our union with Christ. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. John will say in the 4th chapter, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit." This union, then, between Christ and the believer, I want you to know, is by the grace of God. John tells us that we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. John makes the comment, "which is given to us." The indwelling is due to the fact that the Spirit of God is given to us. And this "given" is in the aorist tense, pointing back to a time, the time of our regeneration, the time where the Spirit of God was implanted into the heart and soul. It points to a definite time when the Spirit was given to us, when God called us out of darkness and regenerated our wicked heart, and broke that bondage of sin, and broke the indwelling, the power and the reign of sin within the heart. And He implanted life within the soul. It points back to that time when the Spirit first was given to us. And then in the third place, I want you to consider, as we look at the Holy Spirit, one of the consequences of our union with Christ, and the very consequence of this union with Christ, is, again, our sanctification. And this is how John is employing the doctrine. By virtue of our union with Christ, we are enabled to love the brethren, to love those that are not so lovely. We are enabled to live righteously. We are enabled to keep God's commandments. We are enabled to pray with confidence. This is the assurance that John says here. It's because the Spirit has been given to us. The Spirit indwells the heart of the believer. By virtue of our union with Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with the transforming power of the life of Christ. There's a vital union in which our spiritual life is sustained by the life of Christ through the indwelling of His Spirit. And we call this influence, this transforming power upon the believer, what do we call it? Another term for it might be sanctification, our sanctification. That same power which raised up Christ from the dead is wrought in the heart of the believer by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of our sanctification. He indwells every believer. And all spiritual graces are wrought in the heart and the lives of believers by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enables us to live obediently. Our sanctification is preeminently the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that leads us, that guides us, that convicts us, that illuminates us, and that assures our heart before God. And in the big picture, the consequence of our union with Christ is all-inclusive of the Spirit's work in salvation. It is the Spirit's office to apply the redemption of Christ to the believer. And the Spirit of God efficaciously calls a sinner out of his sin and misery. He regenerates the sinner. He breaks the power of reigning sin and continues to purify the sinner and sanctify the sinner. It is the work of the Spirit that begins at regeneration and continues in the life of the believer and progresses through that life and culminates in glorification. It is the Spirit of God that conforms every believer to the very image of Christ. And the very ground of this is our union with Christ. I want to look at one analogy of this union with Christ. And that's Christ's analogy of the branch, the branches and the vine. There are many direct statements in Scripture where Christ is said to be in the believer. The most notorious of them is in Christ. We see that quite a bit in Scripture, that we, the believer, is in Christ. But there are many direct statements also where the believer is said to be Christ in us and the believer is said to be in Christ, both ways. And it would be, again, beyond the scope of this study to deal with all these texts. But there is an analogy, I think, that is very pertinent to our study, and that is concerning our union with Christ and how Christ teaches it in the branches, the analogy of the branches and the vine. So please turn to John 15. Here Christ vividly portrays this mutual abiding between Christ and the believer in the context of our sanctification. And I think the Apostle John, being the same author of the epistle as the gospel, I think he definitely had this in mind when he wrote our text in 1 John 3:24. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Each branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now here it is, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The branch gets its life from the vine. It's the vine that sustains and nurtures the branch. The branch's life and strength and vigor comes from the vine. If you separate the branch from the vine will wither and die. And thus believers have no life, no spiritual life, no strength, no spiritual power outside of Christ, without Christ. A branch cannot bear fruit apart from Christ. And a believer cannot bear any fruit apart from Christ. And Christ will say and remind us, you can do nothing without me. So the very source of the believer's life and strength and faith and vigor to live a sanctified life is by virtue of our union with Christ. We must not look at our Savior as outside of us. We must look at our Savior also within us. So I want to make then some observations concerning this whole notion of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and mediating that union we have in Christ for our sanctification. I want you to note that the believer, in the first place, is to have a practical knowledge of his union with Christ. And this knowledge that we have of our union with Christ is to be a motivation and encouragement to us to live a sanctified life before God. John says, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which is given us. Knowing is a present tense here. We have a continual knowledge of our union with Christ, and we know that he abides within us. We know that we are in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this assurance that we have is begotten by God. It is not manufactured by any human ability. Now, the Apostle Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 6 concerning the knowledge of our union with Christ. And I have three verses to read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not, that is, you're not ignorant of this, are you? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Believers are not to be ignorant of their union with Christ and all of its implications. And the implications are huge in the believer's life and experience. Here Paul in Romans 6 brings two aspects of our union in Christ, and by using this figurative term, baptized. Baptized here is used figuratively to express our union in Christ in terms of identification. Identification in both Christ's death and resurrection. The believer is identified in Christ's death. That is, he's died to the reigning power of sin. And the believer is identified with Christ's resurrection. And in union with Christ, with that same power that raised up Christ from the dead, the believer is enabled and empowered to live a converted life by virtue of our union with Christ. So our union with Christ is an essential part of our personal sanctification. And we're not to be ignorant of this. John says, we know this. Paul says, know you not? You should know this. It's our knowledge of this that should encourage us and should fortify us as we seek to walk in the ways of God. Any strength that the believer might have comes from Christ. Christ must empower us. Christ must give us strength. And if we do anything outside of Christ, it is nothing but a doctrine of works and self-righteousness.
I remember one of my sons in a soccer game. He played midfield, I think. And he kicked this goal. It was like across the field from the other side of the field, on the other side of the middle line. And it went across, and he really popped it, and went right. It curved and went right to the goal. It was really an incredible shot. He could have never done it again the rest of his life. But it was one of those shots. And he was so proud of it. And he got so much attention for it. And so as we were, as he was telling people about it and so forth, I started to get uncomfortable because he got so boastful about it. And I told him, by God's grace, you made that shot. It was by God's grace. Give God some of the credit for this shot. It's by God's grace. And I use that as an example that whether it be a great message, a great sermon, and the Spirit of God comes down upon the preacher, there's an element of spiritual pride that tempts the preacher. Or it could be some sanctified work in your life. It's all by the grace of God, and you can do nothing unless Christ empowers you, unless Christ gives you that spiritual strength to do so. And if not, it's not of Christ. Everything is by the grace of God in our salvation. Everything is by the grace of God. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. Nothing. A converted life is but the expression of the reality of our union in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look, I should say this, if you try to study union in Christ, you will find that most of the systematic theologies do not even have a chapter or section concerning union in Christ. And so, I'll give you some references. The first one I found was A.A. Hodge in Outlines of Theology. He has a chapter on it. Then A.H. Strong has a chapter in his theology, but he draws from A.A. Hodge. And then John Murray in his Redemption Accomplished and Applied has a chapter where he expands on certain aspects very profoundly. And then W.R. Downing has taken it all and put it together in one nice paper. So I would direct you to that paper. It'll save you some work. But being a preacher, I don't ask for that until I do the work myself. But you can save yourself a lot of work. You just get that paper from Pastor Downey on union in Christ. Anyway, we got off on a tangent. I want to talk about, in the second place, a second observation. In our text of 1 John, verse 24, we see
that one of the primary evidences of for the believer's union with Christ is obedience. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. There is an objective evidence to the work of the Spirit within the heart of the believer. There is an objective manifestation of the Spirit indwelling us. That Spirit produces effects in the life of the believer. He manifests himself in the life of the believer, and the evidence of that is that we can perform great miracles. No, it didn't say that, did it? The evidence of it is that we obey God's commandments. We keep His Word. Obedience is the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. It shows that we live in Christ and Christ lives in us. And no one can dare claim that they live in Christ and Christ abides in them and live a life of sin. There are three fundamental commandments that John keeps on referring to in this section. One of them is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, the love of the brethren, keeps on coming up. Moral righteousness, living righteously in obedience to the Word of God. These are evidences that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And if we don't have these evidences, we have no right to claim that we are in union with Christ. Whether we can perform miracles, what did our Lord say to those that perform mighty works in His name? He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Doesn't matter where we have a profound grasp on theology and our intellect understands theology. No, what's the evidence in your life? What's the evidence in your life that you're in union with Christ? We must have a consistent life of holiness and love. And that is the evidence of our mutual abiding. The third observation I wanted to make, we've touched upon already, but is it in the analogy of the vine and the branches, and in the context of our union with Christ, He says, "Without me, you can do nothing. You have no faith to believe in Christ in and of yourself. You have no ability in and of yourself to come to Christ. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Christ must be wrought in the heart through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. God must call you. God must draw you to Himself out of your sin. He must regenerate your wicked heart and implant life within the very soul. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And if left to ourselves, we'd certainly fail. And if left to our salvation in the ability of man, we'd certainly fail. For man loves the world. His heart loves the world. Loves everything about the world. And he won't come to the light because he hates the light. And it exposes his sin. Christ says, "You wouldn't come to me." It's the work of God. The Christian is dependent upon Christ and his union with Christ for everything in his life and experience. Everything. If you want to live a life of faith, obedient to Christ, obedient to His commands, faithful in prayer, full of the love of the brethren, it will not be out of your own strength. And if it is, it's not acceptable to God. It will be by virtue of your union
with Christ. So we will stop at that point. It's imperative to you that you understand the union with Christ. As I studied this out, both John and Paul make it clear that we should know this. We should know this. It should be part of our understanding of Christian doctrine. That once delivered unto the saints' faith, that body of doctrine, of apostolic doctrine, and clearly this union with Christ, as it relates even to our sanctification, is part of that body of doctrine. We should know it. And so I encourage you to understand it. It should be an encouragement for you in your sanctification. To know that you're not walking in your own strength, that you're wholly dependent upon Christ, and He lives within you and you live within Him in this mystical union that we can't really define. It's beyond human analogy.